Praise God. I love that old song. Amen. And it is sweet to trust in Jesus. I've got peace. Amen. Peace down in my soul since I'm trusting Him for my needs. Amen. I'm glad for that. Zechariah chapter number 13 is where we're looking again this evening. Zechariah chapter number 13 there in the Old Testament. Next to the last book, the Old Testament. Next to the last chapter of this particular book. And been looking at this now for a couple of Sundays. And trust the messages have been a blessing. You've been a help to me. I'm just preaching the old story and not carried and covering any new ground that I know of. Just dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and showing that He is seen there as such, even in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And we can see that that great teaching, and it's a blessing to me. And hope that it is to you as well as we look at these things. Zechariah chapter number 13, verse number 7. The Bible says in verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask Brother Hall if he will lead us in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I appreciate prayer. Appreciate you standing in honor of the Word of God. Well, as we looked at this verse last Sunday, I mentioned to you that I'd like to look at some of the particulars about this verse. And I mentioned six particular things that I would like to look into. And the first one we've covered. I talked about the shepherd. We talked about the job of the shepherd. And then this morning we looked at Jehovah's shepherd. I'd like to look today at the surety, the substitute, and the sacrifice, as we find him here in this verse. And then sometime later, I'd like to look at the sword, the smiting, the sheep, and the scattering. And look at those things in days to come, Lord willing. But looking tonight at the thought, the surety, the substitute, and the sacrifice. As I said, we've already dealt with the fact of our Lord being our shepherd. And these things are very much related as we can see them. But Jesus is also our surety. That is, He is our guarantee. That's what that word means. He is our guarantee. If you've got Jesus, you're guaranteed a home in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a guarantee. Amen. Jesus is our guarantee. He's our surety. He's the one that is responsible for us. That idea carries over into the idea of the shepherd. I touched on it a little bit today, and then more last week, talked about how that He is responsible for us. And I'll say more about that as we go along. But He is our surety. He guarantees us entrance into eternal life. We also know that Jesus is our substitute. He's the one that died on the cross in our place. There's a song that said that cross should have been mine.
Right.
Amen. There's another song that says, when you're looking at me, you're looking at God's grace. And that song goes through. It says, look at my back, there's no stripes on my back. Look at my hands, there's no nail prints there. He says, but when you're looking at me, you're looking at God's grace. What he's saying is, I should have been nailed to the cross. I should have been the one that suffered, but Jesus took my punishment for us. Amen. He suffered our shame on the cross, and He suffered hell's pains and fury there on the cross, as well as God's wrath. He suffered all that as our substitute. He's our surety, our substitute, and then He's also our sacrifice. And I'm just giving you a heads up on what we're looking at. Then we're going to look at these headings one by one. He's our sacrifice. That is, that it was the precious blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. Amen. It's the precious blood of Jesus that satisfies the law's demand for sin's price. Without shedding of blood, There is no remission. And so Jesus was the sacrifice that took our place. Now, having said that, I see all that in this verse. And by the way, when I first looked at verse 7, what jumped out at me, got me to studying the verse and looking at it and reading some other sermons and different things around this, commentaries around this verse, was that phrase when he said, against the man that is my fellow. When it jumped out at me that this is a man who is more than a man, he's the equal with God. And we'll say something about that as we go on in our study tonight. But Jesus is our surety. Notice, first of all, the words in verse 7. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. I underline the phrase, my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. I underline that phrase, my fellow. My shepherd, my fellow. The Lord said that about Jesus. And so I said this morning that our Lord Jesus was appointed to be our shepherd by the hand of God. It was God that approved him. It was God that accepted him. It was God that anointed him and that appointed him and that authorized him to be the shepherd. Matter of fact, God's the one that afflicted him and appointed him to that affliction. But Jesus had the right to be the shepherd because they are his sheep. We are his sheep. Amen. We're the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. He owns us. He bought us with a price. And so he had the right to be the shepherd. But more than that, besides the fact they were his sheep, they were his sheep because the Father gave them, gave us, if I want to say it that way, to him. Thank God that God placed him in that capacity. But here's what I want you to notice is that in that capacity as shepherd, the Lord takes a position as a servant to God. God the Father is the one that owns it all. He's given this little flock of sheep to the Lord Jesus and said, I want you to watch over them and I want you to be responsible for them. And so Jesus, in service to his Father, Jesus in submission to his Father, accepts the role as shepherd, but also as surety. If anything's gone, he's the one going to answer for it. If anything happens to that flock or even to one lamb of that flock, he's the one that's going to answer for that. He is responsible. He is our surety. Amen. Now, in this capacity as shepherd, we see that the Lord is our guardian and our guide. I touched on that at the close of the message this morning. He's our guardian and our guide. He's the one that protects us when the enemy comes. He's also the one that guides us, providing for us, leading us into the green pastures and providing for our care. But as surety, he's not only our guardian and guide, but he is our guardian and our guarantee, as I said this morning. For example, in the case of the shepherd, when the enemy would attack, whether it be a villain or a vicious animal of some kind, then the shepherd would stand up to say, as if he is to say, if someone in this flock is going to be killed, it'll be me. If someone in this flock is going to be injured, it will be me. That's what the shepherd does. Amen. In the case of the surety, it goes even further than that. In the case of the surety, if violence comes to the flock, not only from the enemy, but from the master, if violence comes to the flock, the surety says, I'll take the punishment. I'll take the blame. Amen. And so Jesus stood up for us, not just against Satan and sinful men, but Jesus stood up for us against the law when we broke the law and the law said they must die. Jesus said, I'll give my blood and pay for their sins. Amen. And so he is our surety. He accepts responsibility for the punishment rightfully belonging to the flock. Amen. He accepts that punishment, thereby guaranteeing our safety and the security of the flock. Now, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we were there this morning, and we're going to be back there again later on in the service, so you might want to put something there to mark it. We're going to look at several scriptures, but we're starting with Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. I'm showing you, and I'm going to try to point out the specifics of Jesus being responsible for our punishment. He accepts our punishment. Verse number 4 of Isaiah 53. The prophecy says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Underline that, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, here underlined, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. And underline this phrase, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I want to point out that He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He's our surety that took the punishment. Amen. Romans chapter number 4. And I said mark that place there in Isaiah 53 because we'll be back. It'll be some time, but we will be back. But go to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. Verse number 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. I'll show you again this statement, and I don't have time really to give you all the context of Romans 4, but he's dealing with imputation. He's dealing, not amputation, not cutting something off. Imputation is adding something to our account, putting something in our account. Amen. If, for example, if you wanted to, if you have some money deposited in your account, that's the idea. The Lord deposited something on our account. He deposited on the Lord our sins, deposited on us His righteousness. And that's going through and dealt with in the scripture of Romans 4, dealing with faith being imputed to Father Abraham. But look at verse 25, the last verse. He's talking about our Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. You see that? He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Pointing out particularly that phrase, delivered for our offenses. He stood good for what we did wrong. He's the surety for it. Amen. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and while you're turning, I'll just mention the idea of that suretyship. Most all of us have grown up in the age of credit. When something is applied to your account that you've not yet earned. That's what credit is. Something, there's a promise that you're going to earn it, and you may have collateral, you may have something that actually stands good for that, but in most cases in a young man's life or a young lady's life, but particularly a young man's life, when there comes a time that he's going to borrow some money for some cause, he may have to have somebody to be what we know as a co-signer. What that means is, if I could get Brother Bell to co-sign for me, by the way, if you will, let me know. But if I could get Brother Bell to co-sign for me on a bill, then what he is saying is if Brother Shepherd doesn't pay, I'll stand good for it. That I'll stand up to make sure that it is paid. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus didn't just co-sign the bill. He signed the whole thing, said that you don't even have to pay. You don't have any means to pay, but He stood good for it all. Amen. Let me back up. Here's where I was going with that before I go to 2 Corinthians 5. There used to be a time when, for example, if a child took something that was not his, let's say he stole a piece of candy out of the store, picked up a piece of 5-cent candy back when you could get candy for 5 cents, and took it, put it in his pocket. Sometimes the dad would be accountable for that. The dad would say, I'll pay that, take that out of my account. Amen. Now he could say he's going to pay for it in more than one way. Amen. And which is usually the case that it was. But the dad saying, I will pay for it. That is the symbol of our Lord. We are the ones that did wrong. He did no wrong. We're the ones that did the wrong, and yet He paid for it. That's the idea of being a surety. By the way, He's got the means to do that. Thank God He does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18 is the text I want to look at now. The Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you see that phrase there in verse number 19, not imputing their trespasses to them. He did not hold us responsible. We didn't have to go to hell. We are responsible, but we don't have to go to hell because He's paid the price, is what He's saying. Amen. In verse number 21, for He's made Him to be sin. He took our place. He took our punishment. He paid the price, amen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, again, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see some more of this same teaching. And I'm laying the groundwork here to say that our Lord is our surety. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Down through verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. You see that phrase? Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins. You see that? In His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And of course, He took that from Isaiah 53. But He said about the Lord, notice those phrases, that Christ also suffered for us. Verse 21. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, as our surety, when we did wrong, Christ stood good for it. Amen. When we went astray, Christ stood good for it. Thank God. Amen. Now, simply think about this. In order to be our surety, in order to stand good for our wrong, He had to have no wrong of His own. Amen. He had to have a perfect record for His record to help us. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and admit to this, but if you was ever in school and you didn't know the answer to some questions, you might want to look over on somebody else's paper. You didn't want to look on somebody's paper that already had an F. Amen. You want to look at somebody's paper you figured knew the answer. They had the answers. Amen. Don't do like I heard it. I had a teacher said they asked a question. This little girl wrote down there and she said, I have no idea. This little boy looked over at it and he wrote down, me neither. Amen. Amen. Well, you want to go to somebody that's got a good record. If you have a delinquency, if you have a need, you don't want to go to somebody that's more needy. You want to go to somebody that's got the means. And so there's our Lord. In order to be our surety, He had to have done no wrong of His own. Amen. He had to have the wherewithal to pay the debt. In other words, He had to be perfect. He had to be more than just a man. He had to be a perfect man. He had to have a clean record. Amen. Therefore, God chose one who is just as righteous as God is righteous. Amen. And back in our text in Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse number 7, He calls Him my shepherd, my fellow. That's the phrase that we're looking at and that I'm pointing out about Him being our surety. And He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. And underlining for this point, my shepherd, my fellow. He's the one God chose, and He's equal with God. He is just as righteous as God is righteous. This word that is translated my fellow in King James Bible is Strong's number 5997. And it gives us a definition. Here's the definition, quote, from a primitive root meaning to associate, companionship. Hence, concretely, a comrade or a kindred man, unquote. This particular Hebrew word that is translated here, used in the King James Bible, used by the prophet Zacharias, is only found 12 times in all of the King James Bible. And in the book of Zechariah, this one time. All the other times it's found only in the book of Leviticus.
11 times in the law of God that's given in the book of Leviticus, this word is used. Now, here's something interesting. And I read this in a book. I didn't know this myself. It said, in the day that Zechariah lived, this word was not much in use. The word had already passed out of use. It was an archaic word. Like they say, we don't use the King James Bible because of those archaic words. Well, God in His sovereignty and God in His inspiration chose Zechariah to choose a word that was even archaic in His day to represent something because it had a point. It had a very specific point that this is not just sinning against anybody. This is sinning against somebody who is your near kinsman. This is somebody closely related to you. Amen. I read this in Ralph Wardlaw's book, The Lectures of the Prophecies of Zechariah, second edition, printed in 1869. Here's what he said. He said, of the words, various renderings have been given. The man, my companion, my friend, my associate, my confidant, my equal. The man whom I have associated myself with. The man who is united to me. They convey the idea of communion, fellowship on equal terms, union or equality. So Mr. Wardlaw is saying to us, and he's studying, and I'll say something more about who he studied after, that are linguistics, that understand languages, that said this particular word means this is somebody who is just like me. He is my equal, is the idea. Mr. Wardlaw has a footnote in there saying that he got this idea from Mr. Hingstenberg, if I can say that right. But here's what his footnote said. He said the term is one of those words peculiar to the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and is not met with anywhere else. We must therefore adhere strictly to the meaning which we find it bearing there. Talking about in the book of Leviticus. It occurs in the laws. Now listen carefully. It occurs in the laws relating to injuries done to near relations. I'm going to say that again. It occurs in the laws relating to injuries done to near relations and is always used with peculiar emphasis to show how great a crime it is to injure one who is related both bodily and spiritually by common descent. It is used interchangeably as being equivalent to brother, a word that is invariably employed in the laws of Moses with reference to a common physical and spiritual descent. So when he's talking about it, he's talking about sinning against your neighbor. The word is usually translated neighbor in the book of Leviticus. There's a couple other words, neighbor and I forgot now the other. Maybe I know fella here in Zechariah. I didn't write the words down particularly that it's translated. But the idea is that you've sinned, not just sinning against somebody out in the world, but you've sinned against somebody that lives next to you. You've sinned against somebody related to you. You've sinned to somebody who is your, against somebody who is your equal. And so he's saying there's a great crime in that. Amen. We talk about brotherly love. We ought to do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Isn't that right? Amen. But if we're going to do wrong to somebody, if we do wrong to anybody, it ought especially not be those who are of the household of faith, right? Because it's worse sin to sin against a friend. It's worse sin to sin against a brother, a neighbor who is near kin to you. And so Jesus Christ is this man that our Lord, that God the Father is going to smite. And the reason that He chose him, it had to be somebody near to him. Somebody he cared much about. Amen. Mr. Wardlaw gathered his quote in the footnote from Ernest Wilhelm Hingenstein, a German Lutheran theologian and linguistic, who said in his book, Christology of the Old Testament, Volume 4, second edition, it was published in 1858. Here's what he said. He said, this word clearly indicates the closest relationship that can possibly exist between men. The closest relationship that can possibly exist between men. Not one that can be entered into at pleasure, but into which every man is born, which continues to exist even against his will. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, for example, these boys, two of these boys on the front row belong to the Rickards over here. One of them belongs to the Vincents. It don't matter what you boys do, even when your mama or your daddy or all of them are upset with you, you still belong to those families. They can't change that. Now, they can change it on paper, but they don't change the fact. Amen. Troy Rickard's blood's in you fellas. Steve Vincent's blood's in you. God bless you. And I'm kidding. But seriously, that don't change a thing. Whatever you do, you're going to be related to these people that's in there, whether they like it or not, because you're their fellow. You're the one, you're related to them by birth. Amen. So when God's choosing somebody that's going to stand in our place, it had to be somebody on the level with God. Somebody as holy as God. Somebody as righteous as God. And so God said, I'll tell you what I'll choose. I'll choose the dearest thing to me. I'll choose the closest thing to me. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is not only near of kin to God as His Son, but He is equal to God as God Himself. Amen. That's seen in Scriptures. By the way, many times when our Lord's talking about His death, He would tie in the relationship with Him and His Father in that. Turn to John chapter number 10, and I'll show you that. John chapter 10, we were there several times this morning. We'll look at it again. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. There he announces, that's his position. I am the good shepherd. Let me find my place again. And know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to underline that phrase. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Here's what he said. I'm on equal terms with the Father. I'm going to die. I'm going to be the surety. I'm going to be the one that pays the price. But I am on equal terms. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. He said, I'm on the same level as God. Look down at verse 27 of our same text, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Our Lord's telling about the fact that He's going to die, but He's going to stand good for the sheep, that not one of His lambs are going to perish. Praise God. He is saying to us, although I am the one responsible, I'm on the same level with God the Father. Look at John chapter 14. We'll see it again. John chapter 14, verse 6. We know verse 6 very well in this text. We probably know very well, but I want to point out something to you in a couple of verses, about three verses. Verse 6, He said, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Underline all those phrases. He's talking about I'm in God, God's in me. We're on a level basis. I know Him, He knows me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father, He says in verse number 7. In verse number 9, He said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then He goes on down there and says, I am in the Father. And the Father in me. Amen. And so He's simply saying to us that if you've seen God, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. He's on the level with the Father. As our surety, He had to be equal with God. Since salvation is of the Lord. By the way, Jonah said it right in the book of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Then, since that is so, then only Jehovah God can save sinners. Amen. That's the reason why our surety had to be on an equal basis with God. Now there are some religions, and even some, they say they're branches of Christianity,
they have veered way off, that deny that Jesus is on level basis with the Father. They deny when He said, I and the Father are one. They deny that. They say that we're worshiping three different gods. No, it's one God in three personages. I cannot explain that. I just have to accept that by faith. But Jesus Christ is God. Just as much as God the Father is God. Just as much as God the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. Amen. So we see our Lord Jesus seen in our text here, not only as our surety, but He's also seen, and by the way, He's not only near of kin to God and His equal, but also, number two, He is our substitute. I want you to look back at Zechariah 13:7. That phrase, my shepherd, and then I underline the phrase, my fellow, but look right before that word. He says, my shepherd, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. Underline the word, the man. The man that is my fellow. So, in our text, and many of the scriptures that we're familiar with, and some of them we've looked at already, we see that the shepherd, the man that God recognized as my fellow, is to be smitten rather than the sheep being smitten. He's taking our place. He's our substitute. But in order to be our substitute, He cannot just be equal with God. He's got to be on our level too. He's not only got to be kin to God, He's got to be kin to us, if I can say it that way. He's got to be near of kin unto us. Amen. For Christ to take our place as substitute, He must not only stand qualified in God's place as priest, but He must also be qualified to stand in man's place as condemned, as sacrifice. Amen. As God, He's the priest. As God, He's the judge. As mankind, He's the sacrifice. And He's the condemned. He must be God's fellow, but He is the man who is God's fellow. Therefore, Jesus took upon Himself the body of a mortal. Being God, He became flesh. We know this verse, John 1:14, don't have to turn. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh. Why did He do that? He was even level with God, but He had to come down to our level in order to be our substitute. Turn to Romans chapter number 3. I'll show you that in the book of Romans. Chapter 8. I'm sorry, I said chapter 3. Romans chapter 8. It'll be verse 3. I love Romans 8, the whole chapter. I love the way it starts out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But look at verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, but He sent Him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. The scripture I've been preaching on the radio, and I preached it on here on Wednesday nights. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about God was manifest in the flesh, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. God took upon Himself the body of a man. Jesus Christ was a man, possessing all the sympathies, all the emotions, amen, knowing hunger, knowing thirst, all those things. He was a man, even though He was God. He came to feel and know sadness as well as joy, to know anger and disappointment. Yet, He was more than a man. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15 is the promise made. I'm saying Jesus was a man, but He was the God-man. In His flesh, He knew what it was to be weary and tired. In His flesh, He knew what it was to be lonely and deserted. In His flesh, He knew what it was to be poor and needy. Yet He was God in the flesh. Satan could tempt Him, but there was no weakness in Jesus that caused Him to desire the things that the devil offered Him. Amen. There was no desire for sin in our Lord, no fault in Him. He was a mortal, therefore He could die. Yet He was God, so no man could take His life. Amen.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gives the promise. The first inkling to show us how that the plan of redemption is going to work. He's cursing the serpent. In verse 14 is where it starts, but verse 15 he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Turn to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. If you marked your place at Isaiah 53, then you won't have too far to go back. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm saying God made a statement there that it was going to be his son, it was going to be the seed of a woman that was going to bruise the heel and bruise the head of the serpent, though his heel would be bruised. Jesus is without question that seed of the woman that was promised, spoken of in the garden. Jesus is the one that would bruise the head of the serpent, though his own heel would be bruised in the process. He's without question the child of Mary. But look at Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. We read this a lot of times at Christmas. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Can I say to you that without doubt and unquestionably, Jesus is the child that is born of Mary. But Jesus is the Son that was given from God. He's the child of Mary, but He's the Son of God. Amen. That God gave to us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore His name shall be called Wonderful. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We could say He is God in our flesh. Amen. He is God in our nature. He is God in our likeness. Amen. He's God in our place. Thank God. Amen. Wonderful. He could be a child and yet the Father. He's the everlasting Father. Amen. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace and yet the King of all glory. Amen. What a God. What a Savior. Thank God. And that's Jesus. Amen. Now back to our context of Zechariah. God was angry at Israel because of their rebellion and their sin. And truly, God is angry with mankind because of rebellion. Constant rebellion. Sin. Continual sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. Yet Jesus stepped in. And as a man, He fulfilled the law, never sinning one time. Never disobeying the Father one time. Never disappointing the Father one time. Always obeying the Father. Jesus took our place. While the Father was well pleased with His only begotten Son, yet He was grossly displeased with mankind. Therefore, Jesus stepped in to offer Himself. "Lord, You're displeased with him, but You're pleased with me. Would You accept my payment for their sin?" So He's not only our surety, but He is our substitute. He took the punishment that you and I can go free. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Amen. He is a man. He's on our level. He's equal with God. And yet somehow He stooped down to come to our level, to be our kinsman, that He could take our place and die in our place on Calvary's tree. And that next verse goes on to say, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all." Amen. Amen. When we read in our text in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that God is angry, when we read that He says, "Awake, O sword," I said it this morning, we suspect that that sword is going to awaken against the sinner. And it is, by the way. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men. You read Romans chapter 1 and you can see that God's wrath is boiling. His pot of wrath is not only on boil, it's about to boil over. But Jesus took our punishment for us. He became our substitute. So when we read here that God's awakening His sword, we feel instinctively that His wrath must be about to unleash towards sinners. Then we hear His announcement of a substitute. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." And He talks about smiting the shepherd against the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord. I say, praise God, what grace that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That where we had gone wrong against God, there was one who had done no wrong that took our place on Calvary's tree. Amen. That's why in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul could say, "I am crucified with Christ." Amen. Although He went to Calvary, as far as God's concerned, my sins have been nailed on Calvary's tree. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, hallelujah, and gave Himself for me, amen. Paul understood that Jesus is our surety, but He's also our substitute, amen. Paul could go on again and say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Amen. Paul said, as far as I'm concerned, and as far as God's concerned, that was me on Calvary's tree, and the world's no good to me any longer, and I'm no good to the world any longer, because Jesus took my place. Amen. Amen. Jesus is our surety, and He is our substitute. Our sins were an infinite evil. And therefore, for God's justice, it requires an infinite sacrifice. Couldn't just be a paltry sacrifice. For example, let's say somebody comes by your house and finds the keys still in your car. And so they steal your car. You catch them, and they say, "Well, I'm sorry, I'll buy you a matchbox car in its place. I'll go to Dollar General, and I'll get you a plastic car in its place." No slight to Dollar General. You know what you'd do? You'd say, "No, what you did was of infinite more value than a matchbox car. What you did was of infinite more value than a plastic car, although our car's got more plastic on it than we like to think about." Amen. But it's high dollar plastic. It's not cheap plastic. Amen. It's high dollar plastic. But you say, "I won't accept a plastic car because that was a real car you stole. I won't accept a toy car because that's a real car you stole." Can I say to you that God will not accept some paltry little offering when it was real sin? I mean infinite sin. It was major sin we'd committed against God. Therefore, we need a major sacrifice. We need an infinite sacrifice that can pay the full price. That's why our substitute has to be somebody that's on our level, but is also on the level of God. Amen. He can pay the full price. He can satisfy that value because He is of infinite value Himself. Amen. Amen. Well, yet it is that there was a man who had sinned. A man. God hadn't sinned. God hadn't sinned. So why should God die? Amen. It's man that sinned. Why can't angels pay our price? Because angels are not men. The only way that Jesus could take our place, I'm talking about be our sacrifice, is if He became a man. It was man that had sinned. Therefore, it had to be man that paid the price. We see that in Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," and we can put the word man in there, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Amen. And that leads us quickly to our last point. Jesus is not only our surety, He's not only our substitute, but He is our sacrifice. I want you to notice a phrase in our text, verse 7 of Zechariah 13. He says, "Smite the shepherd." We've looked at my shepherd, my fellow, the man, my fellow. Now I want us to look at the phrase, smite the shepherd. Being our surety, I said it this way earlier, that it's as if the shepherd would say, if somebody in this flock is going to be slaughtered, it's going to be me. As our surety, he was to say, if somebody in this flock is going to be smitten, if somebody in this flock is going to be scourged, it's going to be me. I'm going to take the punishment. Jesus, as our sacrifice, stepped up exactly in that position. When the sword was awakened to smite something, it had to be the shepherd. It had to be the shepherd that was smitten. Jesus, as a good shepherd, would not flee and leave us when the wolf came. Amen. He'd stand up for us. Thank God he did stand up for us. Amen. On Calvary's tree. I'm glad he did. Amen. You think about this. I think about it in my mind, Brother Hall. I think about that night of betrayal when Judas betrayed our Lord. And it goes back to Zechariah 13:7 when Jesus said, this night shall all of you be offended at me. Because the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. And I think about Peter pulling out his sword and Peter's ready to stand up for the Lord. But the sheep are not to stand up for the shepherd. The shepherd is standing up for the sheep. Jesus told him to put his sword away. Jesus healed, put Malchus's ear back on. Amen. The servant's ear back on. It's an amazing picture there. But I can imagine in Peter's mind, Brother Hall, Peter saying this. Peter saying, Lord, why don't you stand up for yourself? I can imagine when he sees him in Pilate's hall and how they're, and even in the high priest, and he hears all the arguments and the things that are going on. And at times, Jesus would not open his mouth. He would not utter a word. Amen. There was times he would not speak up for himself. I can imagine Peter saying, Lord, why don't you stand up for yourself? I'll tell you why he wasn't standing up for himself. Was because he was standing up for us. He knew that that night somebody must be smitten. And if somebody's going to be smitten, Jesus has said, here am I, send me. Amen. Jesus said, lo, I am come to do thy will, O Father. Amen. In the volume of the book it is written to me, talked about you prepared me a body. You know what? He was God the Son, but he stepped down in the body of man to become the Son of Man that he might accept the punishment of God and our punishment on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. Jesus, as our substitute, is to be sacrificed on the altar of the justice of God, that God's justice might be satisfied and that mercy and forgiveness might be granted to those that come to God on this basis. Turn to Psalm 85 and then we'll come back to Isaiah 53 and quit. Or unhook, we won't be done. But Psalm 85. I was thinking about Jesus on Calvary, what he did on Calvary. On Calvary, Jesus was showing faithfulness towards the Father. He's the shepherd that is not leaving the sheep. He's the surety that's standing good for the sheep. He is showing faithfulness to the Father, but he's showing forgiveness to the sinner. The whole time on the cross, Jesus never railed on God. Amen. And he never railed on the soldiers. He never railed on the sinners. He never railed on those that railed on him. He showed faithfulness to the Father and forgiveness to the sinner. Psalm 85, in the light of that, I want to read these 10 verses. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven, underline the word favorable, and the word forgiven. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah, that means think on that a while. Chew on that, praise God. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness. There's the third F, the underline. The fierceness of thine anger. How could he do that?
He took the fierceness of God's wrath. He took the fierceness of God's anger that He might turn us, amen, and that He might turn His wrath from us and turn it to Christ, amen. Look at verse number 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely the salvation, His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I'm going to stop right there. But those verses, no doubt, are speaking about the nation of Israel. Just as Zechariah is talking about, God's going to smite the shepherd. The nation of Israel is going to be scattered. He's also dealing with that with His disciples. But He's talking about God will gather Israel back to Him. He's going to turn them. And what they're saying in Psalm number 75 or 85 there is that they're saying, Lord, turn us. We've seen what You've done. Where did they see it? They saw it on Calvary.
Amen.
Where did mercy and truth meet together? They met on Calvary. Amen. Where did righteousness and peace kiss each other? It had to be on Calvary. Amen. Where Jesus took our place as our substitute, our surety, and our sacrifice. He paid the price for us. Amen. This was done when Jesus, our surety, took our place. When Jesus, our substitute, offered Himself as Jesus, our sacrifice. Now, back to Isaiah 53, and I'm closing. You know Isaiah 53, all 12 verses deal with the prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus. God can now look upon us without anger because His anger has burnt out on His own Son. That perfect sacrifice pleased God. And so now God can look, looking through Calvary, He can see us in a different realm. Amen. There's a song that says, when He sees me, He sees the blood. Amen. When He looks at me, He's not looking at me with eyes of anger, but He's looking at me with eyes of mercy because of what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Who hath believed thy report? This story is too amazing to believe. Amen. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs. Amen. He went to Calvary. We reject Him. By the way, not just the Jews reject Him. There's probably not a person in this building that there wasn't some time in your life when you rejected the Holy Ghost, when you rejected Jesus Christ, when you rejected the Word of God. Amen. Sometime in your life, even as a little child, when God wooed you and drew you to Himself, that you resisted Him, that you didn't want to go His way. You were sinning against God. And yet in His mercy, thank God, Jesus took our punishment. Surely He hath borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah to God. Amen. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, that He had put Him to grief.
When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I deliver him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. I can only say, what a Savior, what a Lord Jesus. Amen. That when God said, I'm getting my sword out, Jesus said, I'm stepping out. When God said, my wrath is burning, my wrath is boiling over, Jesus said, pour it on me. Pour it on me. Why was he doing that? He was being an umbrella. He was covering over us. Amen. He was taking the punishment. He was taking the brunt that you and I could take the mercy and the wrath. He take the wrath. We could get the mercy. Amen. Amen. Jesus was offering us peace. God's going to war. Jesus wasn't just signing a peace treaty real quickly. He's letting God go to war on him. He's letting God blast him. He's letting God shoot him. He's letting God stab him. He's letting God pierce him, that you and I can have the peace of God that passeth understanding. Thank God for Jesus. And you say, preacher, what does that mean to us? Well, if you see the mercy and the love of God, why wouldn't you run to him as your Savior? Why wouldn't you love such a lovely Savior? Somebody that took your place. And why wouldn't we serve him every day till our dying day? Why wouldn't we serve him every day throughout time and eternity? Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll say this while they're coming with a song. Since he did all that for you and I, there is no commandment of his that could be grievous unto us. His commandments are not grievous unto us. We're thankful for what he's done. So thankful that we do whatever he may ask. Whatever may be required of us. Listen, if we have to suffer, so be it. He suffered for us. We ought to chalk it up as being thankful that we can have the privilege to be like our Lord in a little bit. That even though we have to suffer, we can do it gladly, because he suffered gladly for us. If we're wrong, somebody does us wrong, so what? Look at what he did. Look at what he went through. If somebody hurts our feelings, if somebody lies on us, if somebody hates us without a cause, so what? Look at what all he did for you and I. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not only to rejoice in the goodness of God. Oh, please help us do that. But Lord, help us at the same time to find ourselves obedient. Find ourselves gladly bowing to your precious will. Gladly bowing to your lordship. Because you're such a good shepherd. You're such a great Lord. You're such a good God. Help us submit ourselves completely, totally, for time and eternity. Bless now in this invitation according to thy perfect will. Lord, help us not grumble. Our Lord went to Calvary. No sin of his own. No fault on his record. And yet he went to Calvary. Suffered the vilest punishment man could put upon him. The Jews did their worst. The Romans did their worst. That vile crowd gathered around the cross did their worst. He suffered that without a word. But he suffered all the punishment of the devils of hell and the demons of this world and Satan himself. He suffered it without a word of rebuke or standing up for his own reputation. And then he suffered the wrath of Almighty God. He did say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Showing that he had yet done no wrong. But he never sent rebuke. He never reviled back. He suffered it without a word. Lord, help us not to grumble. Lord, help us not to complain. Lord, help us not to have a pity party, not to feel sorry for ourselves. Lord, help us to bear it like our Lord. Even as Paul said, to rejoice that we might have the privilege to bear the marks of the dying of our Lord Jesus in our own body. Help us with it, Lord. I've not attained. I need your help. Bless in the invitation time according to thy will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, obey the Lord. Just do exactly what the Lord says while we sing.